All right, well, we do continue in our series on the Christian family or the biblical family, the God-ordained family this morning. And just by way of a brief overview, we remember that over the past several months, we've considered what the family is. And I defined a family as essentially an incubator for the development of the whole person, an incubator that is scripturally directed and God-centered for the development of the whole person for the glory of God. And then we've also had studies on what is a biblical husband, what is a biblical father, what is a biblical wife, the roles of men and women. And we have come to the issue of child rearing, and particularly now the issue of the proper use of the rod. Last, 2 weeks ago, we saw that the rod is God's ordained means for the discipline of our children. And I want to give several, and I'm not sure if we'll get through all of them this morning. I actually have 11 of them, which is a little ambitious, but we'll see how far we get this morning. If not, then I've got my prep done for next week. But in the proper use of the rod, I have 11 at least directives right now to guide us how to biblically use the rod. Just because somebody spanks doesn't make it biblical spanking. Just because somebody disciplines their children doesn't mean it's biblical discipline. So I want to give us several directives from the Word of God about this. Now, in question, or answering the question, what is the rod? Here's the summary definition I would give. The rod is, first of all, the God-ordained, or we might say one of the God-ordained, second, scripturally controlled, third, physical instrument, fourth, used in conjunction with verbal admonition, fifth, that inflicts pain on our children, six, for their good and for the glory of God. Again, it is the God-ordained, scripturally controlled, physical instrument used in conjunction with verbal admonition, that is instruction that is verbal, that inflicts pain, but we'll see later, not injury, on our children for their good and for the glory of God. So that's how I'm defining rod, and we'll see some of that fleshed out in our time. Now, first of all, and these are in no particular order. I thought about how to organize them and put some kind of a cohesiveness to them, but they're just 11 general directives on the proper use of the rod. First, the rod must be used with the authority of God. The rod must be used with the authority of God. In other words, we don't use the rod because of our own authority, but because this is what God has ordained in His obedience. And as we discipline our children, we make sure that they know, according to their age and according to their comprehension, that daddy or mommy doesn't do this because we don't like what you're doing, but we come with the authority of the living and true God who has created them and who sustains every life beat and every breath. We see in Ephesians 6, chapter 4, the passage we've seen again and again, that as we are commanded, as particularly in this case fathers, to not provoke our children to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and admonition, or the discipline and admonition of the Lord, that for us to do that, we do so under the authority of God. We don't do it because our church teaches that. We don't do it because, first and foremost, Pastor Gamble does it. We don't do it, first and foremost, because any number of writers or teachers do it. We do it with the authority of God. We also read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, and it is a commandment of God, and is a commandment of God upon our children. Whether they're converted or not, God has authority over them, and He's told us to discipline them with the discipline of the Lord, and has commanded our children, whether converted or not, to obey God because He has created them and sustains them." Now, Ted Tripp has a helpful illustration, I think, where he talks about the sphere of God's blessing and outside of that sphere being God's cursing. And you'll see this again and again throughout the Scripture, that when you walk in obedience, there's blessing. so that when you walk according to the commandments of God, there is blessing. When you step outside of that, there is cursing. And as Ted Tripp helpfully points out, that discipline, particularly the rod, is to help keep our children within the sphere of obedience to God's commandments that they might receive God's blessing. And we'll see more of this fleshed out later. But we want to tell them, God is the one who has ordained us to do this, and the reason we want this is because, first of all, God has authority over you, and we want your blessing. We want you to be within the sphere. We want you to learn what is right and what is wrong, what is disobedience and what is obedience, so that you may be blessed of the Lord. Now, we'll come later to see that that doesn't mean that it is salvation by works, but rather that in obedience, as the Scripture says throughout, there is blessing. And when you get outside of there, it's better that I chastise you than God chastise you. If you continue in disobedience, the cursings that God can bring upon you eternally are much worse than a little spanking. And so we have to tell them and instruct them. Very often in discipline of Hannah, I will say, Hannah, do you know why Papa disciplines you? And she'll have one of two answers, because God tells you to, or secondly, she'll say, because you love me. And we'll come to that in just a little bit. We communicate again that we discipline because God has commanded us to, and to not do so is disobedience on our part. There must be a union between the parents so that their authority is unified, that they stand under the authority of God together, so that there's not confusion, nor is there power play between the children. Well, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it while Mom's around because I know she's not going to discipline me. Or if I know that if Dad's around, that I can go to him and find a little more sympathy. There must be unity under the authority of God. All right, well, second, the rod must be used in the context of love and assurance. The rod must be used with a context of love and assurance. To simply spank without the context of love is unbiblical discipline. It should be reinforced, I believe, each time, I'm disciplining you because I love you. We read in Proverbs 13, verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly or early. And we'll come back to that verse to see another principle later. But we must assure them, sweetheart, I discipline you because I love you. And you can even draw out the application from that. There are parents who do not discipline their children, and they are setting their heart in hatred for the destruction of their children. So much so, again, that Hannah has come up before and says, well, Hannah, Papa, they must not love their little girl very much because they let them disobey, and they didn't even discipline them. And I said, well, that might be the case, sweetheart. It may not be. It may not have been in the right time. But she's drawing right conclusions from that, that it must be used in the context of love and assurance so that it comes with tenderness. And one of the indicators of this is whether our children will hug us, and in our case, whether she will cheerfully walk out of the room when she's just been disciplined hand in hand saying, come on, Papa, let's go do this. The discipline's been dealt with, and it's such a wonderful thing to have closure and in fellowship, which has been brought together so you can cheerfully go away together, and she doesn't think twice about jumping right up in my arms and kissing me right after being disciplined. And that's the context of love and of assurance. The third principle here, and if you have any questions or comments, I'm not going to pause every time to ask, so we have so many things, but if you have a question or comment, please feel free to raise your hand. Third, the rod must be used with a view to shepherding the child's heart. We're not merely going for conduct that is right, but for hearts. We read in Mark 7:21, the Lord Jesus, if you'll turn there please, in Mark 7:21, tells us certain things about disobedience and about sin. So in Mark 7:21, Jesus says, or back in verse 20, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man, For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. So Jesus was not one of the modern psychologists that says that your environment makes you what you are. That's all that it is. And the problem with the world is our environment. And, you know, if we can just put people in a better environment, then they would be better. Well, Jesus disagrees with the authority of the Almighty and says, no, the evil comes out of the heart. So when we discipline, we want to realize that foolishness, Proverbs 22:15, is bound up in the heart of a child. And that word means literally to be interwoven or so cleaved together with that it's actually part of it. It is bound up in the heart of the child. And notice what it is that will drive it far from him, Proverbs 22:15. The rod of correction is a means to drive it far from him. We are shepherding the child, the heart of the child. And here I can not do anything better than highly recommend Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, to see that fleshed out in many ways. We are going after their hearts. We don't want little obedient Pharisees. We want people, but by the grace of God, children who come to know God in the heart, so that their conduct is not merely out of fear, but is conduct flowing out of a converted heart. All right. Number four, the rod must be used in a context of communication and instruction in the truth. It must be used in a context of instruction and communication in the truth. Again, to merely say and set limits and spank is not enough. That in discipline there must be instruction, there must be communication of the truth of God's Word. We read it again in Ephesians 6:4, Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline, the paideia, and the admonition, that is the verbal instruction of the Lord. So to merely spank, but for disobedience, is actually in itself disobedience, and it falls short of the biblical model. It is a great mistake to think that a spanking speaks for itself, because it doesn't. And a lot of people, again, spank without instruction and merely say, I'm going to spank you if you do that again, without instruction, and it falls short. Such instruction as God is God, and they must obey Him, so that when they get spanked, sweetheart, do you know why you're doing this? Well, it's because you disobeyed God. And God has instructed me as authority to spank you for your sin and call sin, sin. And to draw out and bring out God's commandments, bring out God's authority over them. God has created you. God is sustaining you. God gives you food. God gives you clothes. And you disobeyed in this way, and you are rebelling against the living and the true God. We tell them that they are not independent and cannot live independently of Him, and therefore they are responsible. He is their God, whether they are a Christian or not, in the fact that He's created them. They are to be taught about their offenses to God. It doesn't just make mommy and daddy mad that you do this, but you have offended a holy God. There must be time to be brought out at appropriate times, biblical text, an explanation of the commandments, make sure they understand why it is that they're being spanked, what commandment of God they've broken, why it is they've been disciplined. They're to be taught about their offenses to God. They must be taught when they bite somebody else that is a demonstration of hatred. And that shows murder in their heart. And that must be explained to them. Sweetheart, do you know why you sin? And the proper, or do you know why you did this? Do you know why you sinned in this way? And the appropriate answer is, because I have a sinful heart. That's why. That's the problem. It is not because Susie thumped me and therefore I thumped her back. But why did you disobey? Why did you return evil for evil? Because I have a sinful heart is the correct answer every time. Also in this context is where the gospel can be taught. The gospel should often, I don't know if I'd say every time, but often ought to be taught in the context of discipline. So why is it that you are getting spanked? Because you're being punished for your sin. Well, there's a wonderful opportunity. You know, you deserve to be spanked much more than this. But you know that Jesus died and suffered for sinners so that if you trust in Him, you'll not get a much worse spanking. To speak in terms that they understand, in this context, the gospel should often be taught. When we talk about and we embrace them and there's reconciliation and a restoration of fellowship, which is actually the next point, that there should be throughout that the gospel woven in so that they're even in the midst of the spanking understanding the nature and character of God. All right? Number five, the rod must be used with a desire to restore fellowship. A desire to restore fellowship. If you turn to 1 John chapter 1, you'll see John instructing us that we cannot at the same time walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. We cannot partake of the evil deeds of darkness and fool ourselves into thinking that it doesn't affect our communion and our fellowship with God. If so, we deceive ourselves. And it may go so far as the truth is not in us. But he says in 1 John chapter 1, and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's very simple. On this side is darkness. On this side is light. If we walk in darkness, because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, we walk in darkness and dark deeds, then we don't have fellowship with God. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Also in verse 9, we're told he who says he is in the light, and this is one example, hates his brother, is in the darkness till now. Why? Because to hate one's brother is disobedience. It is disobeying God's commandments. It is to walk in darkness, and it says, even so is in darkness and has no fellowship with God till now. We must instruct our children as we must instruct ourselves that sin separates and breaks fellowship with God. Again, we cannot do evil deeds and at the same time have fellowship and communion with the Lord. Just as we must see restored fellowship through the gospel and by Jesus, and when we have sinned, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that there's restored fellowship when we seek by repentance to turn to Him. We must also instruct that they, as they sin, break any hope of fellowship with God. If they walk in disobedience, then the fellowship, and they walk in darkness, and the standards here aren't different for children. And Proverbs says that even a child is known by his deeds whether what he does is good or bad. So whatever we do with the so-called age of accountability, Proverbs stands. Even a child is known by its deeds whether what he does is good or evil. We also, let me finish this right here. I'll get right back to you. Also, that it breaks fellowship with those who are offended or those who are sinned against, whether it be parents. We should not let them sin and then act like everything is peachy king. We must show our displeasure. We must tell them we cannot walk in harmony with you when you are blatantly disobedient to me. When you sin against your brother or your sister or your friend, you are breaking fellowship. And you shouldn't expect just for everything to go on honky-dory, but there needs to be discipline and a desire to restore fellowship. And then one of the ways that this can be wonderfully seen is the displeasure demonstrated by mom or dad when in our setting, what we normally do at home is I'll send her to her room, I'll come in, she knows she's in trouble, she's usually crying by that point. And I explain and we pray together and there's discipline. But then when we leave that room together, most often we are coming out hand in hand, or I'm carrying her to show her that I'm not angry at her anymore. That the discipline has been done. She has prayed. She has sought, it seems, by tears to show repentance. And we walk out and I'm not yelling at her, or I'm not ignoring her, but I bring her out in my arms, showing I love you and I have fellowship with you, and it's done. And it's over. Okay, Randy?
Just a thought. It seems most of what we're addressing here applies to, let's say, a young child that has not made a profession of faith.
Mm-hmm.
If you have a child 8, 9, 10, whatever, that's made a profession of faith, do you alter this maybe a little? I mean, because you're dealing with a different perspective, I guess, at that point.
No,
it's not much different.
When we become Christians, God doesn't stop disciplining us or change His perspective. And we'll come to deal in a little while with and maybe there's two questions there. What do you do when they get older? And then what do you do if there's a profession of faith? But I don't think it changes if they're a professing Christian, because, I mean, it's still, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. It doesn't say fathers bring up your children in the discipline and admonition unless they're professing believers. I mean, the thing that God is faithful is that, and actually it gets a little bit more, there's even more responsibility in a sense, because where to whom much is given, much is required, and where there's greater light, there's greater potential punishment. So that those who have received much light are smitten with many stripes, where those who have little light are smitten with few. So, if anything, I say it raises the stakes a bit, and it raises the expectation. And I think some perhaps would soothe their conscience and say at that point, well, they're a believer, and you know the Holy Spirit's kind of taken over in their discipline, but that doesn't change unless we can find biblical warrant for that. But we'll see that that's a different question. What do you do as they get older? Okay. Yes.
Rick? Having not heard your previous messages connected to this, would you say the rod is the instrument to be used at a time when simply a word of correction does not turn the child's will or heart?
Right.
So it's kind of the ultimate strongest measure to take.
Yeah, it is the it's where there's been proper instruction and admonition beforehand, and there's blatant disobedience at that point, and verbal admonition has not worked, or what they already know to be the standard. They purposely, and we'll deal with that as far as point number 10 is using it with discernment, and I'll touch that a little bit more. Yes, but absolutely in conjunction with admonition and instruction. Yeah, and we'll talk about that as well. Making sure they understand what their offense is, and you know, again, for us to spank Joshua because he spit up on himself at this point, you know, because he was squealing his head off, would just be cruel. I mean, this wouldn't be. It's too high an expectation. So we'll talk about expectations as well as they grow older. Okay, number six. Number six, the rod must be used, what I'm calling here, or maybe I should say the rod. Well, I'll just leave it at that. I don't think that fully expresses what I'm trying to get at, but I'll explain it. It must be used in the formative period of their lives. By formative, I mean that period which they are most moldable and they have not yet developed fully into the character of what they could become. The formative period is that which they're most being formed. That is, when they are younger. If you would please, Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son. That is, because he sets his heart on his destruction. It's not that he says, well, I'm not going to give you a spanking because I hate you. But rather, he sets his heart on his destruction. The outcome, either way, is the same. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly, or another rendering could be early. And the idea is, whether it's promptly or whether it's early, there's a period at some point which love drives a person to discipline. And there's a time, humanly speaking, when it's too late. There's an early and there's a late discipline. There's a prompt discipline and then there's just not prompt discipline. So what we see with this in conjunction with Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope. Now here we could say in a sense that all children and all people, while still living, have hope to be converted. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about the effects of discipline while there is hope. There is a period which is early, which is prompt, which is a period of hope, and at least humanly speaking, there's a time when that is past, where if you try to discipline after that and try to catch up, the Lord may bless it. He may, and He can. But the warning here is don't depend on that. Don't get lax and don't think that I'll play catch up later when they get older. And so the whole idea is, well, I shouldn't discipline them until they're 11, 12 years old. You are way past hope. They have set and formed in their character, apart from, and again, the grace of God can overcome anything. And the fact that we sit here, many of us converted later in years, shows that, but we don't presume on that. By and large, what they are in the formative years is what they're going to be later in life. Habits of sloppiness or of rudeness or inconsiderateness or of a whole host of things is formed here. And by and large, if you don't drive it out there, that's going to form them. And it's like, the illustration of a twig or of a sapling. You can take a sapling and do all kinds of things with it and twist it and move it in different directions so that if by nature their Adamic heart is bent towards sin, by the blessing of God, it can be bent in righteousness. But try to bend that when it's a full-grown oak. And again, the grace of God can overcome. But again, humanly speaking, as far as developing in them characters of righteousness, there's a period of hope, and there's a period where hope, humanly speaking, is gone. Yes, Randy?
In essence, I guess we're speaking of the will of the child in this sense. And you have kind of a strong-willed child that is kind of harder to appreciate versus a pliable-willed child.
Yeah.
But even with a strong-willed child, I mean, you don't hold...
Right.
Right.
Right. Right.
More effort to do that.
Well, and that's part of the use of the rod is to break the will.
I fear that today we wind up using drugs many times to try to do that.
Yeah.
That in essence, there's nothing wrong with that child. Nothing more than they've got a strong will.
Right. Right. I think that's part of it. So all the diagnosis of ADHD, I'm not going to say in every single case there's not a balance, but in many, many cases, because of lack of discipline, they're just bent their own way. I think that's part of it. Another part of it, which goes back to our view of education, things like that, sometimes it's putting, in many cases, boys are I think boys are most often more than girls than ADD. It's putting them in a setting of training and instruction that is more feminine and is more geared towards certain group of people, and the fact is he's not flourishing there, and he has a short attention span because of his different learning, the way that God has created him to learn with his hands rather than sit in front of a book. So I think that's some of it too, and they're just bored to death. But if there's a stronger will, as it were, one of the purposes of the rod is to bring the will into submission. And by break it, I don't mean make it a whimpering little creature sitting over in the corner, but to break it to the point to say there will be submission. And if the stronger your will gets, I'm not giving up. It doesn't say foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the strong-willed child should be left to himself. No, that means, again, the stakes are raised and they're going to be harder to deal with in some ways, but... Okay, used in the formative period. Number 7. The rod must produce pain. See, number 7. Must produce pain. But not injury. Pain, but not injury. Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24. No, I'm sorry, that was the text for the previous one. Proverbs 23:13. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Okay, so the word that we have translated here, beat, when we think of beating a child, we think of uncontrolled, unprincipled, but it means in the Hebrew to strike so as to produce some sort of effect, which is, of course, pain. It is a beating, not, and don't think in your mind, well, if you beat your child, wow, I just wail into him and just go for it and uncontrolled and without anger. That's not what is meant here. But the point is, if you beat him, biblical beating will not kill him. And so the beating must have, in its view, I'm not trying to injure my child. I'm going to do everything I can and set up hedges so that when I'm done, I have not produced a broken bone. I have not produced serious, or I've not produced bleeding. I have not broken the skin, that I'm doing all that I can, that it stings and it hurts, but as much as I can, not to produce injury. But the idea then, well, I'm afraid to injure, therefore I don't want to deal pain. If it's a painless spanking, or if it's a spanking through the diaper, it's not going to produce its hoped for effects. And God's discipline is also not pleasant. We read in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. And so that our child ought to look at us and say, this is grievous. I don't want this. This is not something that makes me feel pleasant. But if they're laughing and making fun and oh, this isn't any big deal, or if they're just faking it, then it's not doing what it's supposed to do. So there must be a chastening that is not joyful but grievous. And then here's the hope for effect, verse 11. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So again, the hope is the training that it comes from that. And then also Proverbs 23:14, you shall beat or strike him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. By its nature, the very nature of discipline, it will be difficult to inflict real pain on our children because we don't want our children to be hurt, do we? I mean, if we can sit there and smack our child with a rod or strike a child with a rod and think and get some kind of a pleasure, that's very wrong. And it's the same kind of soul that can torture a cat and think it's funny. By its very nature, will be difficult to inflict real pain, but real pain must be inflicted. It must be grievous for the moment. It should be pain inflicted without damage, without injury. This means there must be a well-thought-out method that when this happens, this is what I'm going to do. Don't leave it to the moment to say, well, I'll just grab anything that's around and hit him with it. And that can be very dangerous. Now, we'll come more to that specifically under the next point. But it must be an instrument, whatever the rod is, which, the way I'm going to put it here, it stings. It produces pain without injury. It stings. And that's the best way I can put it, is that it must produce a sting. Randy?
I never really looked at that so much as it necessarily having to be an external instrument. I mean, I used my hand.
Right, right.
I always had it with me.
Yeah.
And me feeling the sting, I think, gave the idea of how much sting was in the as well.
Well, and again, we come back to, what does the Scripture say? The Scripture describes it as a rod. And even when God sets forth His hand, He so often says, I raised up a rod from Assyria to strike my people Israel. And here's a couple of reasons, and that was actually right where I was headed. There's a couple of reasons. One is that it's hard for a mom and a dad to inflict equal pain with their own hands. Well, that's one thing. So it's hard for the discipline to have a sameness to it. With an instrument or a rod, it can be leveled out where he strikes less, she strikes more without injury. Another thing is that something as wide as the surface of your hand, when it hits, absorbs more of the actual of the you know, if you get something hit with something big, You know, if I take a paddle and whack you on the bottom with it, or if I take a stick and whap it, the sting in the momentum is narrowed down to a smaller area. So when your whole hand absorbs that, I think that's also a problem. Another problem is that they may somehow, or my concern would be, that they are going to fear the hand. And I don't want my daughter to fear my hand. I want her to love my hand. When my hand comes toward her, that she embraces it and loves it. When she sees the rod, she fears the rod. And so I think that's something else that I want her to know of my hands as tender and instruments of embracing, and that when I stroke her face and wipe the tears, that it's, there's a sense that there's an objective instrument that I have set aside, and she knows when my hand comes toward her without the rod, it's in tenderness, and there's not a cowering fear of that. And then there was one other thing. And then the other thing is, I think finding the rod gives you time to cool down. And that's a little more under the next point as well. Because how many of us have seen, you know, Johnny, swack! And there's not a controlled sense. It can be, and it's almost too accessible. So that in a public setting, they get a whack. And it shouldn't be. And we'll talk about that under one of the points as well, that it should not bring undue public shame. That ought to be done very often when God disciplines us. It's in our closet. It's in a place where others can't see. So we'll deal a little bit more with that as well. But again, it you know, spanking through a diaper and a layer of clothes. Again, I'm personally, and I had this here, against the regular use of parents of the parent's hand, because the rod is in a sense dissociated with the parent, and they again can associate the hand with tenderness. And I think I'll make sure I covered all the points under that. That was going to, and again, because I mean, dad can typically, but mom's going to have to physically exert more energy to try to bring the same level of pain, because then the child may. Well, it doesn't hurt when mom, because mom's afraid that she's going to injure me. And there is a greater potential injury when it is our own arm and what we're doing. And I'll explain at least some of what we've developed and how we've done it in our setting. Okay, so must produce pain and not injury. We might actually make it. Number 8, the rod must be controlled by principle, not emotion or arbitrariness. I'm going to stop writing them here. I'll just give them to you. It must be controlled by principle. In other words, you need to think through what is our method of discipline beforehand. Not leave it to the moment when my emotions are soaring and I'm somewhat angry, or to arbitrariness. They need to know for discipline, this is what's going to happen. The rod should be administered with a righteous anger, because we hate sin and we hate what sin is going to do to them, which always has the good of the person and the glory of God as its aim, but it must not be applied with an uncontrolled or carnal anger. If you don't feel in control, don't discipline yet. If you don't feel, if you're angry, if you're pitching as much of a fit as they are at that moment, don't do it. Stop, send them to the room, and pray. Do whatever is necessary to bring it down, so that when there's a discipline, yes, there's a holy anger and hatred of sin, but that you're not just doing this because they made you mad. There must be some clearly defined boundaries and principles. Again, not on the fly. If unsure, then wait. That doesn't mean don't do it. It means just wait. Let me here give in, because I think this might fit in best here, and just explain to you, and some of you have heard this in oversight or in other places, what our particular method is. Thus far, we've only had primarily, you know, Hannah, and so Joshua hasn't benefited from this yet. But with Hannah, What we've developed is, when there's disobedience and when there's been clear instruction and it's clear that she's disobeyed, and it's a clear situation, then I either send her to her room or I take her to her room. We close the door and I sit down on the floor, and either she sits on the bed or she sits on my lap, and we talk. And this is time consuming, but I believe it's worth it. So we sit and we talk, make sure she understood what she did. I ask her certain questions. Why was it you did that? Why is it that the Papa disciplines you? Make sure that she understands as instructed. So even if she's crying, she's calming down by that point. I almost always have her pray and confess to the Lord what her sin was and make sure that she understands what it was. I'll bring in any appropriate scriptures that need to be brought in. And then I'll say, okay, Hannah, now it's time. If she's got pants on, I'll pull her pants, but not her underwear down. I don't want her to associate that in any way. If they're shorts, I might pull them up. But I've never spanked her on the backside. I've always gone for the fleshy part of the leg here because there's plenty of fat there. And the instrument that we've used is something I think we picked up at Goodwill one time, which is some kind of a mixing kitchen spoon that is of a real lightweight wood and has a flat surface on it, and it's about that wide. And that's the rod. And what we did very early on was we called it the obey stick. And so we'd be out in public, and she, when she heard obey, she associated in her mind, we would go, obey. You know, this is obey. And so we'd be out in public, and we could say to her, Hannah, obey. And she didn't just register to her, I need to do what Mom and Dad says. It registered to her the rod. And so obey meant you're about ready to get spanked. And so we did that, and that is still to this day called the obey stick. And so use that. I've brought that in with me when I can find it. Thankfully, it gets lost a lot because we don't have to use it all the time. Not as much as we did early on, but it's like, honey, where is the obey? This always happens. I think it's in my bag. So she's in there, and I'm making sure I'm calming down as well. So I go in, and I have that by the side, and I said, well, now's the time. And then there's a process. I pick it up, and I said, okay. And then I either have her stand up, or I'm sitting on the floor Indian style, and I take her. This is so she's not actually injured, and she's of the size right now where this can be done, particularly when she was very squirmy early on. And I would hold her by her shoulder like this. She would be laying kind of like that. I would be on the floor, and I would have her legs, and I would stretch her out where I could have a clear aim right there at that part of the leg. I wasn't going to hit anything else. I was in control. I was, at this point, I'm not angry, and gave as many swats as was necessary. In most cases, it was 2 to 3 that I knew it was stinging. And there was one case where I gave, I think, 4. And there was another case where I gave a double spanking. I mean, it was such a bad transgression. I said, "You're gonna get it twice," and that had some significant effect. I mean, there was a residual effect from that she does not care for the rod. So after that, I immediately put the rod down. I pull her pants up if they're long pants, or pull it back down, and I immediately embrace her and almost cry with her. And so I'm embracing her, and she's already confessed. There's already been, I'll say at that point, Papa forgives you. And if there's been a transgression against someone else, you need to go tell Mommy that you please forgive me. And it's not enough to say I'm sorry. Sorry is a feeling. And you can say I'm sorry, mean simply by that, I'm sorry because I got a spanking. Or I'm sorry that this happened. But there must be a confession of sin. I sinned against you. Please forgive me. And so by that time, then calm down, and being a little girl, sometimes it gets a little dramatic at that point, and there's still the little and I give it a little time to work out, and then at one point, that's it. Okay, sweetheart, stop. That's enough now. Get control your spirit, and pulls her back in, and usually she's fine at that point. So then we stand up, and it's over. Her whole countenance changes. I mean, just immediately. And it's like, okay, well, sweetheart, you know, well, let's go. Okay, you want to play Tinker Toys? And there she goes. And fellowship has been restored. It's done. And the next time that the rod is threatened, she has that as a memory. That's not something. And the whole situation is dark. It's dreary. She just doesn't want that. So anyway, that's some of the outline of how we've determined to do it and how we've done it so far. Marvin? No, we don't use duct tape.
The stronger the will of the child or the more defiant, would that bring on more aggressiveness to the discipline?
Yes. And we'll talk about that in, under the, not the next point, but the following one, about using discernment with each individual child. Yeah. And I think that does make a difference. Okay. Number 9, very quickly, the rod must be used consistently. Consistently. Going back to the proverb, he who loves his son disciplines him promptly. How many of us know of the great countdown? Boy, the countdown frustrates me. Johnny, come here. Johnny, now I mean it. I'm going to give you three, you know, or one, depending on whether it's the countdown or count up. One, two. Now, Johnny, don't make me do this. And it just goes on. And we've had neighbors in our backyard or near our backyard just... And I'm just, it's the same thing every time. And then they end up, they don't do it, they don't follow through, then they go down and pick them up anyway, and they're, it's like, it's not working. You know, whatever you're doing, it's just not working. They must learn, even as we must learn, to hear the voice the first time. We must teach them how to hear the voice, and hear our voice in the clamor of life, even as we must learn to hear, as it were, the Lord's voice in the busyness of our life. That when He, as it were, says to us, that we're not so busy and disjointed that we go, oh, my Father says no. Whether it's the bringing of a text to the mind or the bringing of something to our heart, we must learn to obey and respond. So likewise, we must teach our children. Even if you're busy out in your yard, when you hear my voice, you better stop and listen to my instruction, whatever it is. Because in some cases, it could be life or death. To say, Johnny, get out of the road, slow obedience may be death. And they need to obey like they're standing in the middle of the road. And that's the only, because they can't discern. They can't discern if they think, you know, well, I get 2 or 3 or 4 times, then even if they're in great danger, if there's a rattlesnake there, or if they're falling into a pit, follow through on that threat. If we say, sweetheart, you do that one more time, you touch that again, you're going to get a spanking. If we don't do it, we've just lied to them. We're unfaithful. We've lied to them. If we're not willing to follow through, then we shouldn't make the threat. And I tell you, that is something, particularly in these days, with Hannah really understanding the meaning of words and being very observant of our behavior, I have to think through real hard. Am I going to and willing to spank her for this? If I tell her, I'm going to spank her for it. To not do so is to lie to our children, misrepresents the character of God, so we must be consistent. And those are a couple of the errors there, by giving a countdown or not following through. 10, I think we're going to make it. Of course, I got 6 points under this one. The rod must be used with discernment. Discernment. Beware of any book or any tape or any teacher that has a cookie cutter method. When they do this, this is the kind of rod you use, this is the situation, this is how many times you strike them, this is exactly. And I wouldn't even want you to take the model that we've worked out and apply it just as we have applied it. I would want you to work through those things yourself. And 6 principles. Here are some things why we need discernment and how we need to discern. First, there must be a wise distinction between forgetfulness and high-handed sins. It's one thing for our children to genuinely just forget. It doesn't excuse disobedience, but we've got to recognize there's a difference between that and looking you right in the eye and saying, no, Johnny, come here. No, that's high-handed. Johnny, as soon as you do that and that and that, I want you to come here. Well, in the midst of it, he's getting, and maybe he's gotten confused or gotten, it's an offense. And in some cases, perhaps needs to be, according to the age of the child, it needs to be disciplined. But however, it's not the same as them looking you in the eye and rearing up and saying no. So there must be a wise distinction between forgetfulness or weakness and high-handed sins. Even in chronic forgetfulness, there is likely a need for chastisement. I heard of one man whose daughter, and I can't remember what age she was, but kept forgetting her Bible at church. And he says, it's amazing what the rod does for the memory. It's just amazing. And so if there's chronic forgetfulness or chronic disobedience, then let's not always excuse the child. Well, they're just tired. Well, they're just this. There's just that. It is a violation of law we have to realize, is it a violation of law or of our preference? So there must be a distinction between these things. Second, we must beware of rebellion shown in the adherence to the letter, but not the spirit of our commands. That's when they do, you know, when we say, okay, well, you know, I'm trying to think of an example. Well, we tell them not to do something, and they're very obedient. They do not just what we told them, but they do something basically the same, and they know it. To see, you know, I want you to walk on this side, and then they do that. But it's that you can tell it's not the spirit is not there. They're doing, and I didn't even put it here, but recognize as well not only adherence to the spirit of the law, but to obey joyfully. That's something I didn't. Man, I should have put that in here. We are looking and must demand joyful obedience. Len? What's the text? Who can you think of? Saul? To obey is better than sacrifice. Well, Lord, I'm just offering sacrifice. I told you to do this, and you didn't do it. And that for that reason, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. To obey is better. Yes. Okay, good. All right, third, there must be a wise discernment between each child individually. Because we've worked out this process with Hannah, doesn't mean that when Joshua starts growing up and starts being disciplined, that we're not going to have to use a bigger stick. It might be we use that on him, and because he's a boy and because he's tougher, that thing's going to split right in half. We're going to have to up the stakes a little bit. All right. So it may be that I have to hold him or spank him in a different area or something. All these other principles still being in hand, we have to discern the individuality of each child, just like God disciplines each of us individually. Some of us need divine chastisement through illness. Some of us need divine chastisement through a lacking of the presence of God. Some of us have different kinds, and God doesn't do everything the same. And that's why we should not judge the judgments of God uniformly, because God does different things in different situations according to the need of that individual child of His. So likewise, we must take into account the age of our child. My discipline of Hannah or of Joshua will not be the same at 3 as it will be at 13. It will be different in some ways. We must take into account their gender. And of course, you know that just because they're a girl doesn't mean that they're not strong-willed. You know, you hear that, and it's generally true. Boys seem to have a stronger angst about them, but it's not always true. There are some very tender boys that I've known over the years, and there are some very strong-willed girls. But generally speaking, yes, girls are more pliable, boys are more obstinate, but they're both... But I think... I mean, even with Hannah, her disobedience is much more subtle. And I think that's something, the way that a girl and the way that a boy often displays their rebellion, not just, you know, us guys, we're just not smart enough to be as tricky as the girls are, perhaps. we just don't do it. So gender, we must take into account their individual temperament. We must take into account their present understanding. And so many of these things. There must be also a discernment of that individual transgression. We should treat every transgression as if it is equally as much a transgression. We can and we should take into account such things as, are they unusually tired? Without making excuses. Well, they're just tired. We must take into account these things. We must work through these things. If there's anything it's obvious we need, it is wisdom and discernment and to cry out to the Lord, help me to apply the right discipline at the right time. And here is where we just get sent on our face before the Lord to cry out to God for help, because there's no just ABC of child rearing. It is something that is very very needs much discernment. Fifth, realize that the, oh no, number four, beware of undue shame in disciplining them in front of others. Again, I think the general principle is to take them off, especially perhaps when they're first learning and they're not going to have the memory of peers who are looking at them. But Hannah, in younger years, perhaps we'd, and this is where I guess there's a violation of my own principle, that when there was the first touching, there was a slapping of the hand, no touch, and that might be something that we do in a setting. But I think to discipline her in the front of others and her peers now would be cruel. And twisting in some way. So we would usher her out at that point. So I think the general rule is watch of undue shame. If they don't have a sense of shame, you can take a toddler and smack the hand and they're not like, what is everybody thinking about me? But Hannah is. She's looking around and she's embarrassed. And we don't want to embarrass her. We don't want to embarrass our children unduly. Number five, realize that the majority of the formative work is done at home and not in public. Doesn't mean you shouldn't discipline when you're out of your home. Still, it must be done very discerningly, depending on what part of the country we're in. I know some parts of the country, to discipline publicly in any way is going to probably land you in jail. In other parts of the Deep South, I mean, it's so much goes on, perhaps, that it wouldn't be a big deal, so there has to be discernment there. But realize that public settings are often just the flourishing out of the errors that are being made at home. And so don't try to make up for, when you're out somewhere, what you're not doing at home. So that has curbed my hand many a times to say, this is something we need to deal with. It's flourishing out here, perhaps we have to deal with it, but where we have to really get at it is at the home, and start creating, as it were. Oh, that comes into the next point. Oh boy, we're on time. But the majority of the formative work is done at home. Six, beware of avoiding those things which will cross the will of the child. You can see parents that because they don't want to cause a scene or they don't feel like disciplining, they try to do everything to avoid in every way almost to cross the will of the child. Well, really, then the master has become the servant and the slave of the child. Sometimes the parents can live in a dread to offend the child. They know that when the child is disciplined, it's going to pitch a fit. And they end up catering to them so that everything they do turns from a command, a gracious, sweet command, to a question. Would you do this? Can you do this? Would you like to do this for mommy? Rather than having those times, there are times you need to do this. Lovingly, graciously, while we are not to provoke them to wrath unduly, yet there should be occasions when their will, I believe, is deliberately crossed, so that they may learn they cannot always have it the way that they like it. They have to feel what it is to have their will crossed. If not, we are setting them up for a world full of misery, because we have our wills crossed all the time, don't we? And how they're going to be able to adapt to that is, by and large, what we help them to do as children. So sometimes, when we know, we can see they're rearing up, and we are tempted to say, oh, I need to cater, we need to stand up and say, no, do this now. And here are the consequences, lovingly, graciously, but firmly, to not avoid that. If this isn't done, then a public setting where the parents knows what should be done, and there are the pressures of others looking at them, may cause them to exert a little bit more effort, and the child explodes. Not in every case, and it's not always. Again, we must not judge one another unduly, but often when there's just a radical an instruction, then the problem is then found in the home. And the child's not used to having his or her will crossed. Okay, ninth and last, the rod must be used, and this is the big number nine, Roman numeral 9, it must not only be used discerningly, but also must be used in faith. Even when we don't see immediate results, and it seems like for a day or 2 days or 3 days or a week, we're just all the time, we have to examine ourselves, we have to go back through these principles. Am I doing it correctly? Am I instructing? Are they understanding? But in the end, we don't give up because of lack of fruit. It's like evangelism. It's like preaching. We keep on plowing. We keep on. We keep up with our stewardship. We don't grow weary in well-doing. It is to be used with prayerfulness to God to bless the means and an enduring consistency that just won't give up. To say, I love you too much to back off. Well, those then are 11 principles that I could call together. And again, the only major one I think I would add is it must be used with a view to joyful obedience. It's the only one I would add. Okay, well, let's pray, and if there are any questions, we can answer that, but we can take a little break. Our Father, we do thank You for giving us Your holy word that we don't have to look and depend upon those who have unbiblical worldviews and look to men and to the ingenuity of men. But we can look to Your Word and find so much instruction, so much help. And Father, even as we look at these principles this morning, we know that we need discernment and we need wisdom. And You've promised in the book of James that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us, that You do discipline us. But we also thank You that You've given us the means of discipline for our children. And we pray that You would bless that means for the glory of Yourself in Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.